Our next speaker is Brother Paul Malley, and he's going to talk to us about waging spiritual warfare. And currently, the United States and its coalition allies are waging a war against terrorism. Okay. But what's really important, I think, is going to be what Brother Malley has to talk to us about waging spiritual warfare, especially in these end times. Brother Paul Malley.
As I look around, I have known brethren who have been in spiritual warfare. I have known brethren who have been seriously, life-threatening. And they're no longer here. Do you think for a moment all of you are going to make the little flock? Somebody has got to tell you, we're not all going to make it. I've known brethren, as I look around, that have been in spiritual warfare. They've struggled. They've been burned heavily. But they've survived. And they're still with us. I've known an individual in a San Diego class. He's no longer with us. Spiritual warfare is just not one of those things that nice to know about, nice to read about. We're talking about our spiritual life. It's sad to say they have failed. Spiritual warfare will be everyone's experience. No one will be exempt. And if you say, well, not me, I've been exempt. Just wait, it's coming. If there's one point I want to leave with you, as Bob Brand, our first chairman, described in his goals, he says, try to take one thing with you. I'll leave you with this one thought. If any one of you make your calling election sure, and no one else does, you go nowhere. There will not be a kingdom. God would have failed. Which is then suggesting we want to make our call and election sure, but we must help one another do it too. We must help everyone as much as we can to reach that figure that God wants. Otherwise, we're not going anywhere. War is defined as struggle, conflict, battle, fight. Spiritual war is the same with some important differences. Spiritual warfare deals with spiritual creatures, spiritual phenomena, spiritual issues. Spiritual war even involves God Himself. Oh, I got to explain that. You mean God has a struggle too? We, with God's Spirit, are awakened to a new reality that we are spiritual creatures in the embryo state. Not actually, we're reckonedly, but in the embryo state. We have left humanity. That's what consecration is all about. We have left humanity. When you are consecrated, when you are baptized, you are saying, I no longer am a human being in the eyes of God, but you are reckoned a spirit being. So we are in a new reality, and we're faced with this spiritual struggle. With God's mission, we are awakened to the fact that we are at war with evil. We're not at war with our brethren. There's no war between us. We got to help our brethren, help the weak ones, aid in those who are faltering. One can even argue that if any one of us should drop out, maybe we have dropped out. And I know every one of you would cringe when we talk about God failed in his divine plan. You know what makes me cringe about that? All the angels, all of the spirit beings, all those who know about God's plan, they're looking at you right now and they're saying, look at this group, God. Look at who you called. If God fails, and of course he won't, because we have so much faith and so much trust in him, but I want to make you sensitive to the fact that you could fail. You go through all these steps that we've been talking about, counting the cost, making a new dedication, developing spiritual maturity. These are all good steps, and we probably could add a few more steps to it. But we must recognize that we could fail. In fact, we even talk about two classes that emerge from this. The Great Company class, that's a failed class. Don't think of it any other way. It's a rejected class. It's only by God's mercy that it exists. And there's a second death class as well. But I'm thinking, whenever I go to a convention, I try to remember all those who are a part of the class. There's one individual in the San Diego class. I don't see him anymore. And some of the San Diego people might know who he is. I don't see him anymore. We were such close friends. His mother and I were very, very close. He's no longer around. If I had to center in on what kind of a war do we have, I would say it's a war of principles. Adopting principles, adapting principles, including principles. For example, the principle of revenge. You like revenge? That's a human principle. Justice, to be sure. Bin Laden blew up the towers. Bush says, you're not going to get away with that. And we're going to get even. That's revenge. That's the principle of revenge. That principle is at war with the principle of forgiveness. And some of you say, Brother Paul, you're talking about that we should forgive Bin Laden and the Taliban and all that? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, here are these are the areas of our battle. Why are these the areas of our battle? Because you're going to be given the divine nature. Those principles must be working in your life. Divine principles. Principles that are godly. You know, Bush looks at Bin Laden and says, America is at war with evil. Does he really know what that means? Jesus says evil comes from the heart of man. You know, the way I see Bin Laden, I don't see Bin Laden as a crazy man. Nor do I see him as a politician, human ambition. I honestly see him as a reformer. Bin Laden is trying to reform the Islamics. He's trying to get them to change. I see a parallel here. Bin Laden is like the reformers in the early historic church, or the Middle Age historic. Martin Luther was a reformer. And Calvin and Zwingli and Russell. I see Russell as a reformer, except Russell read the term which says, "Come out of her, my people. You can't reform her." But that's what Bin Laden tried to do. He is an orthodox Islamic trying to change the liberal and the moderate Islamics. He can't do it. I wonder if Bush knows what he means when he says, "We're going to get rid of the evil." Is he really going to do it? I think I may live long enough to find out. But the important thing is that we have a different kind of warfare. It's not a war of violence of the human body or the human nature. We read in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we read in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That casting out imagination. Strongholds. And to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. God is going to allow you to go through the fire. No one will be a part of the elect class unless you go through the fire. You're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. How many of you got burns on your spiritual body? Fire burns. If you haven't, your turn will come. Your faith will be tested. God is going to test to see if the divine principles are being built into your divine character. We're in this battle whether we like it or not. We're in this battle because we know we are spiritual creatures in the embryo state. We are in this battle because we are heading for a full spiritual existence in heavenly places. The primary location of our battle is not Afghanistan or Bosnia or San Diego or New London or Chicago. That's not where the battle is. You know where the battle is, friends? If you don't, let me tell it to you. It's in your brain. It's in your head. Remember the incident of the individual who was possessed with 2,000 demons in their body. Remember that incident? And the poor man, he was incoherent, he was unintelligent, and he was suffering, and everybody says, "Don't go near him. He's possessed." And Jesus went in near him and removed all those 2,000 spiritual demons. Where were those demons located? Were they in his liver? Were they in his foot? Where do you think they were? In his brain. And then you begin to get some insight into the spiritual nature. 2,000 beings in the brain of one individual? Wow, this is really strange spiritual, knowing spiritualities like that. And of course, the Lord removed them, and if you remember the incident, and he allowed them to go into the swine, and the swine then went into the lake, and they were all destroyed. But I'm just making the point about where is the battle, a spiritual battle. It's not in your class. Goodness sakes, don't do it in the class. The class is there to help you. The class is there to aid you. The battle is in your mind. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. We do not walk after the flesh. We are casting down, pulling down strongholds, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted against God. Does God have a struggle? Let me take you back years and years ago. I don't know how many years. When God was alone. Was God alone once upon a time? Yeah, because, you know, John tells us that the first creature was the Logos. And if there was the first, that means there was he was alone at one time. It's a mind-boggling idea to think that God was all alone. I can't fathom that. But if we go back to that time, millions and millions of years ago, well, let's say a few creatures were around. The Logos was around, and probably the Lucifer. God knew something in his heart that no one else knew. He knew when he was generating a class of free-willed individuals that one day the free-willed individual is going to make a choice for evil. He knew that because they never have experienced the consequences of sin. So therefore, God shared that with the Logos. And he says, the principle of evil, long dormant, it will come to life. So God shared this with the Logos, and he says that we will have a need for atonement, and the covenant of living will be violated. And it was at that time that we know that the Logos volunteered. You know, we don't know the exact dialogue, but if you read Isaiah 6:8, it could be similar to that, where God says, who shall we send to give that sacrifice for the atonement? Who will go for us? And then Jesus says, send me. And that's where it really got started about this whole idea of conflict. A conflict that evil will come out as an open rebellion. You know, friends, it must have been a big episode when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. It must have been a big one. We don't think of it so much that, but as I see it, it was a big episode with that rebellion. And then we read Isaiah 14 about Lucifer and what he had in mind. But I would suggest to you that what Jesus did, the Logos did at the time, when he volunteered, it was more than being the Savior of mankind. It was more than being the Savior of the world. What Jesus did, which was so great, was that he stopped the rebellion. He had a way through God, or God had a way through him, as to the solution to evil. Now, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam took the fruit, God could have been like most fathers. Oh, my son, you did something bad. That's okay. We're going to forget it. Don't do it again. You fathers, don't you do that when you have a child that does something wrong? Oh, don't do it again. God could have done that. He could have said, Adam, it's okay. Let it go. He didn't. He says, no, you're going to pay the price. But his love, his attribute of love, then began to work and began to say, I'm going to find a solution to this. I only know one person, and I think there's only one person, that's God himself, who can balance those two principles of love and justice. We tend to be more loving than just, although some of us tend to be more just than loving. You know, the divine behavior then would be, how can we balance those things? How can we be just and loving? But Jesus did something that was so great. God was so appreciative that God can't do enough for Jesus. He is my, as the scriptures say, my beloved son. He solved the problem of the free will creatures that God was trying to create. You know, the tree of knowledge is still around. We think of the tree of knowledge as being in Eden. Don't believe it. It's in your backyard. The tree of knowledge is in your living room. The tree of knowledge is in our minds. It's symbolic. It's choices. We as free individual, you know, free thinking individual individuals, we have choice. We could pick what we want. Do we have the ability to pick what's right? That's what God is looking for. That's a little part of the spiritual maturity. If you know what's if spiritual means anything, it means being right. And one day we must have a righteousness for ourselves. I got to move along here. Our chairman's going to come up any minute. So the issue of spiritual warfare is the battle of consecrated members and the enemies that surround them. Now, let me put it this way, a little different than the way you think of it. The principles of evil is your enemy. The principles of evil is your enemy. That's who we battle. You prefer revenge over forgiveness? If you do, you lost that battle. It's every good soldier, if I then can use that term to indicate that we are in a, is prepared, is aware, and knows. Now let me give you briefly other enemies. That's the first enemy I would suggest to you. The first enemy is principles of evil. Don't live those principles, for God will not give you the divine nature. Another enemy, Satan himself. 1 Peter 5:8 says that. He walks around like a devouring lion. You know what a lion, what a devouring lion? He wants to kill you. Another enemy, the flesh. It's imperfect. It's deteriorating. It's a fallen nature. Sickness of the flesh. How that holds us down. How many times have you felt sick? And all of a sudden, all those spiritual things go out the window when the body is not right. So the flesh, we're identifying some of the enemies. The flesh, the sickness and weakness of the flesh, the emotions of the flesh. Treacherous emotions can be dangerous. Another one is the world. This implies many things since there are so many activities in the world. Government, for one. We live with government. Do we agree with government? I doubt it. We have governments that insist on this, and we just adjust to that as best as we can. Neighbors, jobs. I know brethren that are in jobs that are being stressed so much just to hang on to the job. My advice is, if there's a job that's removing your spirituality or threatening your spirituality or diminishing your spirituality, get rid of the job. Some of you say, well, wait a minute now. I got to pay the rent. I know you got those problems. I had them too. But those of you who want to make your calling election sure, you must be prepared. I think we talked about the cost. You must be prepared to get rid of anything and everybody and all things that interfere with your spiritual growth and development so you can make your calling election sure. And to help your brethren make their calling and election sure. Now, what are the weapons that we have that we could use? Ephesians 6:14-18 gives a whole list of armament. Loins girded about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and prayer. But there are other weapons that we could use. Service to others. And I already said and made a big point of it that we want to make our call and action sure, but we want to help our brethren to do it too. And so service to them is very important. Praising God is a weapon. Remember Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Instead of sending out soldiers, he sent out singers. Oh, Tim is going to like that. Can you imagine that, Tim? Jehoshaphat says, we're going to go war with them, so let's get our altos ready and our tenors, and let's go out. It's right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Read it. Those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire, they were giving thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. God sent angels and defeated the enemy. Another one is verbally opposing the devil. He's around. Oh, if you people think that he's already in the pit, I'm not going to argue with you. Because, you know, I feel that when we talk about Satan, I feel that it embraces so much. In addition to the person, embraces so much. His principles, his program, his objectives, all the various things that go along with that. So, oppose the devil. He's around. Remember James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. How do you do this? It means to shout out against him. It means to yell out opposing him. It means to cry out contradicting him. It also means praying to the Lord, for an enemy is coming close. Unity is a weapon. When the brethren are divided, Satan has already won. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you think what's holding up the program, God's kingdom? I think many of you will agree with me that you and I are holding up the kingdom. How? Meaning the Lord is working still with us. We're not ready. We've got to make our call and election sure. So, the more we're disunified, the more time is going to take. God has made a commitment to Jesus. He didn't make a commitment to us. He made a commitment to Jesus. I'm going to get you a bride. Even if I have to get the stones to cry out, or the angels, I'm going to get you a bride. So, unity is a weapon. Let's stay together. Let's be together. Remember Jesus in John 17, he prayed for unity. For every act of disunity is an act against the prayer of Jesus. Let me conclude. You know, it's often been said that the chairman is an enemy. But I don't agree with that, brother. To combat evil, we must know about evil. The nature of evil is anything that diminishes or removes spiritual life. The origin of evil is free will that makes the wrong choice. The persistence of evil is the practice of the principle of evil. The purpose of evil is to learn the consequences of bad decisions. The unavoidability of evil is predicting unrighteousness so evil can get started. What is God's purpose in allowing spiritual welfare? To learn the great experience that free will individuals must learn that choice brings the consequences of their choice. Second, it develops the moral conscience. Third, the actual spirit being in the spiritual universe are learning the consequences of practicing nonconformity. When you stop to think about God ruling the universe, millions and millions of creatures, how does he get them all to do the same thing? insisting on principles. Let me conclude. To be a spiritual warrior means you must know your enemies. To be a spiritual warrior means you know that the battleground is between your ears. It's not with the brethren, and it's not with your classes, and it's not with this group and that group. It's between your ears. To be a spiritual warfare means you're prepared for warfare. To be a spiritual warrior means you have weapons for the warfare. To be a spiritual warfare means you are in Christ's army, ready and prepared to institute Christ's kingdom. To succeed as a spiritual warrior means, as a free will individual, you know what is right from what is wrong. And in our symposium, if I might just summarize it, we have seen four issues that we are faced with as consecrated individuals. Counting the cost, a continuing activity, consecration in a narrow way, developing spiritual maturity, and waging a successful spiritual warfare. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Malley. There's a lot of information in a short period of time, a lot to digest. Some of the highlights, the principles, the principles of evil, Satan himself, the flesh, and the world. But we do have weapons, such as truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, prayer, service to others, praising God, and verbally opposing Satan. But more importantly, we have unity amongst the brethren. I like what Brother Malley said, that we're spiritual creatures in the embryonic state. We are reckoned spirit beings, and we do need to help each other.